Good morning to each one. It's been a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord already this morning. I appreciated the thoughts of our brothers.
I thought when Brother Matthew was sharing about leaving a legacy,
I had to think, you know, we all have choices to make.
And our children or those coming after us do.
But where do we want them to have to start out from?
How we live our lives,
put them in a different environment.
Where they have to start from, where they will make their choices from.
Do we ponder that? What kind of difficulties we can put in their lives by choices we as parents, or don't have to be parents, but those that we influence, what kind of struggles we can put in their lives because of our life? So it's a challenge to myself. May that be a challenge to each one of us. This morning, for a message, the title is, Are You of the Way? Are you of the way? In John 14:6, it says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 9, we know the story there of Saul when he was, before he was converted, he was arresting people. And he had asked that if he could go to Jerusalem and tie up people and bring them bound back to Jerusalem, I'm sorry. And who were the people he was wanting to get? It was the people of the way, or of this way. Again, my question, are you of the way? Let us pause for prayer before we go on. Father, we are grateful again for this opportunity to gather in this way. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word you have given us and that you have promised to be with us. Lord, I just pray for the message this morning that you would guide my thoughts, guide my lips, and I pray for the hearers also. Lord, that we could all be challenged and edified. Just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, I want to think about the way or being in the way. And I want to look at prophecies, prophesying of when Jesus coming. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Some of these are going to be very familiar passages. We know Adam and Eve were living a life of bliss, that everything was going well for them till they sinned, and that separated them from God, and they needed a way back to God. Genesis 3:14-16. Is after they had sinned. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So, I don't think I'm going to read more, but it's just saying here there will be a continual struggle between Satan and, or the serpent and the woman, the descendants of the woman. But God promises a Redeemer, a way back to Himself, a way of holiness. So what I would like to do, first of all, is look at prophecies of the coming Redeemer. As the people all these years waited for a Redeemer, they were looking for the Redeemer. Let's try to put ourselves in their shoes down through the ages as they look for the Redeemer. Think of, first of all, Adam and Eve. I wonder how often they talked about this. Is it something they thought about a lot? Did they talk about it a lot? And wondering how soon. And the same with the people, as I said, down through the ages, how often was it something they thought about or talked about? But there was a promise of a coming Messiah, a Redeemer. Genesis 12:1-3. I had to think also, how is it a reality in our lives? that the Lord is coming again? How often do we think about it? Is it, how often do we talk about it? Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we can see here, God is saying here, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's the crowning promise here that points to the Messiah, the coming of a Messiah. Deuteronomy 18:15. Deuteronomy 18:15. Another prophecy here. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and thy brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Here again, Christ is promised, and I had to think again, would it have been exciting and encouraging to hear again prophecies of his coming? I think there would have been questions. How is it going to be? What is it going to be like? The coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 35. Another prophecy. I think I'll read the first 9 verses. Isaiah 35. It's the joyful flourishing of Christ's kingdom. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, the fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. So, if you could picture that hearing of the coming of the Messiah, it says, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, and the dumb will sing. But it says, a way will be made, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. A way is being made for the redeemed. Isaiah 40. Verses 3 to 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. I think, and obviously this is referring to John the Baptist preparing a way for the Redeemer. And this is something they could relate to in Old Testament times, preparing the way. In Old Testament times, if they anticipated a famous person coming to their land, they would clear the way or prepare the road for his arrival. Prepare here would mean clear of obstacles. So this was something that people could relate to. And in these times, there was no roads outside the cities were paved until the Romans started in about 312 BC. So individual travel beyond the next town was rare. People didn't travel that much individually. And the roads were often very bad and sometimes impassable. So this was something they could relate to, preparing the way. And many times when kings were going to want to go conquer a land, they would send slaves out ahead to prepare the way and make straight in the desert a highway. So that was something they could relate to probably more than we could, preparing the way. And that included removing bushes, removing rocks, and leveling some of the steep banks to make a way. And then they would often tread down the soil to pack it so they could take their armies through. So that's something they could relate, preparing the way. Today we have nice roads. We don't think about that as much. I thought of that one song we sing. It's number 353 in our book. It talks, cast up the highway. It's part of that song. That would mean like to mound up the highway. And the Romans' roads, they would crown the roads so it would drain well. So that's actually what that means, song number 353, cast up. It says cast up. It would mean to mound or build up. Anyway, back to Isaiah here. It says, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And then going on to Isaiah 49, thinking more of imagining, hearing prophecies down through the ages. And this would be about 712 BC, Isaiah 49, 1-4. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. So could you imagine hearing this, being God's people? And the prophecy here is saying, basically, I will be rejected. And being one of the Jews, hearing this prophecy, what would I have thought? How would I have felt? His own people will reject him. Or verse 5 and 6, And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So again, picture being one of the Jews there, hearing this. God, or the Redeemer, is coming for all mankind. Just picturing how he would have felt hearing these prophecies. It's coming for the Gentiles, for all people. Or it could be encouraged by the verses 7 to 12. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom he hath made, to him whom man despised, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship. Because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, and in an acceptable time I have heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth to them that are in darkness, shew yourselves, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water he shall guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So, we could have been encouraged that the Lord will make a way, and he shall lead them, he shall guide them. But as I said in verse 11, and I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. So again, picture being the people hearing these prophecies, wondering when and how, not sure how this is all going to be. Now going to the New Testament, Luke 3:3, John the Baptist. It's basically repeating the prophecy in Isaiah, John 3:3-6. I'm sorry, Luke 3:3-6. He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. As I said, that's basically Saint Isaiah's prophecy, preparing what John the Baptist will do, preparing the way of the Lord. And now look at what he said, verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. So again, picture them being there, hearing these prophecies, and now, what are they called? A generation of poisonous snakes. And don't have pride in the fact that Abraham is your distant relative. John was preparing the way for Christ. And I think there could have been much pride in being of the right lineage and all those things, but I'm thinking about these people being there and being told these things. And what does it say? Verse 8, the way is repentance and bringing forth fruit, evidence of repentance in your lives. It doesn't matter who we are. We need to bring forth fruits, showing there's repentance in our lives, showing there's evidence. So, as you can see, the way was prepared, but many did not accept him. Many did not accept him. He came as he was prophesied, He came as the Messiah, the Redeemer. Why was he not accepted by many? I think, for one, he didn't come the right way, like they were hoping, and the way was too hard. How does the way look for us today? Does it look too hard? Just want to look at quickly at a few verses in Acts about the way. It's what Jesus' followers were identified as. Acts 18, as people of the way. Acts 18:25 and 26. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And then chapter 19, verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So some were speaking evil of the way. In verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. In 22:4. And this is talking about Saul. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. And 24:22 yet. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lystra the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So, my point of reading those was, in the New Testament here in Acts, the people were identified as followers of the way. That was how they were identified. A challenge to each one of us is, are we willing to be identified as a follower of the way, as one? Or sometimes do we want to compromise to avoid persecution, like Paul and Silas could have? We know Paul and Silas, the story there, they were in the inner stocks with their backs bleeding, their feet fast in rigid stocks, and little hope of soon being free again. They had a decision to make. How should they respond? Paul could have turned to Silas and said fretfully, if only we hadn't cast the demon out of that damsel, we'd probably be out there still preaching the gospel to hundreds of souls. So I guess I was challenged by that. We could have thinking, well, if I avoid being a true follower of the way, compromise, as it said here, they could have thought maybe I'd still be out preaching the gospel to many souls. But God did something greater than that. But no, Paul and Silas were not licking their wounds. Instead, at midnight, they were praying and singing praises to God. Likely, they prayed for the salvation of their persecutors, the jailer, and their fellow prisoners. They prayed for grace to remain faithful, regardless of what was coming. So, as I said, are we sometimes tempted to compromise instead of being a true follower of the way? Or do we ask God for grace to remain faithful regardless of what is coming? It was a time of deep thanksgiving to God for His wise providence in their life and ministry. Their praying and singing were borne upon a mighty flood tide of joy in Christ, a joy that no man could take from them. I think we know what happened then. The prison doors were swung open by an earthquake. And the miracle was that the jailer and his family accepted the Lord. And a widespread witness for Christ to many others. Also, Paul and Silas were allowed to continue their missionary work. So them, by being subject to not compromising and being willing to go to prison, I believe many more lives were touched by the way God could use them, could do a miracle there. What is the lesson? He who sings in prison when his work for God is stopped has a spirit that cannot be in prison and a work that cannot be stopped. Regardless of the opposition we face in every situation, regardless of the cost, and God will surely give the increase, whether prison doors are opened or not, we must simply rejoice evermore. If we are of the way, we will follow God completely. We're truly of the way. Now I want to go to Matthew 7. When you think of the way, the straight and narrow way, some familiar verses again, Matthew 17, 13 to 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So if we think about the way here, is it says it's straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. The narrow way is a way of not of careless living, but of daily resisting temptation. A way of carefulness and watching. But it says we need to enter through the straight gate. It says straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And the only way to enter is through the straight gate. And that is through being born again, surrendering our life to the Lord. It also says here, few there be that find it. So it's not something we'll accidentally come upon. We need to seek and find. The one commentator compared it to like a gap between some rocks, or a passage between rocks to get in. And I know the word straight here means narrow, from obstacles standing about or standing close about. I think that is why we need to seek to find. But in order to enter, we must humble ourselves before the foot of the cross. There must be a new spirit, a new heart, and old things must pass away. The bend of the soul must be changed. Corrupt habits must be changed if we want to enter into the straight gate. And if we don't see the need for the Lord, need of a Savior, we will not find the straight gate and the straight and narrow way. Maybe another way we don't find is the way looks too hard. Now in verse 13 it talks about the way that leads to destruction. The wide gate basically means that spread out, and broad is the way is a wide, spacious way. So it's a choice we need to make. I think of the song in our song books that says, there are two ways in this our day, one narrow and the other broad. Who follows now the narrow path, narrow way, will be despised by all abroad. This plainly God's word teaches us the narrow entrance, soul go in. Straight is the gate, who enter thus must first endure great suffering. Though take the straight and narrow way, and thus a lasting crown obtain. Turn sharp from all known sin. So, as I was saying, to enter the gate, we have to seek and find. It's not by default that we will enter the narrow way, the narrow gate. One of the ways, I think, entering the broad way is easy. I think by default, that's the way we go. That's our own way. I think of, I want to turn to Psalms 1, thinking of the way. Thinking of our way or God's way. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As I said, I think we know it's natural to want to go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, but we have turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53:6. By relying on our human wisdom, we conclude that our way is right and reasonable. By persistently pursuing our personal agenda, or trying to solve life's issues by our feeble efforts and limited understanding brings consequences. Proverbs 14:12 tells us, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I think we know the story of Samson. He's an example of one that pursued his own selfish desires. He had his way and got what he wanted. But at the end of his life, he was a poor, blind man grinding the mill of the Philistines. Then we think of the story of Moses, and I won't turn there, but he made a choice. He could have the pleasure of this life, but he chose to suffer with the people of God instead. We are not promised a smooth, easy life when we choose to follow Jesus and walk the narrow way. But the Great Shepherd has promised to be with us and guide us each step of the way. He leads his obedient sheep to green pastures and beside still waters. Even when we walk through turbulent waters or dark valleys of sorrows and trials, we can be restfully assured of the Lord's abiding presence and sustaining grace. Psalm 23:4 says, "Thou art with me." And let us remember, the way of the transgressor is hard, but the way of the cross leads home. There is a way. There's two different ways. I want to think a little bit more of the two ways. And there's different ways I think you could illustrate this. When we think of the wide way, is a broad way, a highway. And we could say this leads to hell. And here's a narrow gate with the cross. The main thing I want to think about here is, as I said, there's only one way to enter. This is the only way to enter the narrow way. And this is a highway. You could exit at any time, but you can never re-enter except by coming back this way. And you can enter, as I said, you can enter the broad way, the highway, at any place, any time. But there's only one way to enter the narrow way. And as I said, the straight and narrow way, it does not mean it's straight. It means it's narrow. It does not mean it's straight as we would use today. And it does not mean, I think of the one song we sing, "God has not promised, sky is always blue, flowers strewn pathways," and then it goes on to say, not needing a guide. We will need a guide if we want to stay on, and I think I'll touch more on that later. If we want to stay on the narrow way, we will need a guide. But we can anytime go off, but only way back is to enter there. The wide gate, the broad way, is a place where we can do whatever, whenever, however. I think of the way to hell as a wide open highway. By default, that's where we end up. And as I was thinking about this, I think probably about 30 years ago, I didn't actually see this happen, but I was told one of my friend's older brothers, they were living ungodly lives, but they had an accident with the car. I don't think they were hurt bad, but I was told when it all stopped, they were out of the vehicle, the music coming out of the car was the song, "I'm on the Highway to Hell." And I just remember thinking that, what a picture. And that is a reality. If we're not on the narrow way, that's where we're going. We're on the highway to hell. And as I was thinking about this, I was trying to think, who sang that song, and I was at Sheetz lately. I don't know if any of you ever see the man at Sheetz with a t-shirt on holding a gas pump. If you look close at his t-shirt, it says, you can read it, "I'm on the Highway to Hell" by AC/DC. And it just reminded me of that. And I remember being a young man living rebellious. But to me, those words of that song, I could not quite listen to, I guess you would say. It was too descriptive of the life we were living. And I just remember, though, those young men, I don't know where they're at today. But if you can picture that, I think that left an impression on people, an accident, and the song coming out, "I'm on the Highway to Hell." It's a wide open highway. So what is on the highway to hell, or the broad way? I just want to look at a few of the sins that will not enter heaven. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So, I think we just each look at it, these things in our own lives. We, obviously, we're not adulterers, fornicators, into witchcraft, those kind of things. But what about murders? But what about envying? And there's some that have come closer to home. Wrath, strife. These are all part of the broad road, the highway to hell. Romans 1:29, some more sins that will not enter. Romans 1:29, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So you can see there it goes beyond doing them to having pleasure in them that do them. And then 2 Peter 2:9, a few more verses yet. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the lust of the flesh, walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their incorruption." In verse 13, "And they shall receive the reward of the unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." Let's talk there about receiving the reward of the unrighteousness. And one thing I do want to say before I go on, I talk about these sins will not enter heaven, but we have a Redeemer, we can repent. There's opportunity. It's just if we're unrepentant, if we're living in these sins, just don't want to discourage anybody. These sins I was reading, there is a way we can be redeemed. So, and I think also of the straight way now is the way of surrender, of giving up, and that brings joy and peace. I think of song number 888, just a few verses. Straight is the way, the door is straight, that leads to joys on high. 'Tis but a few that find the gate, while crowds mistake and die. Beloved self must be denied, the mind and will renewed, passion put off and patience tried, and vain desires subdued. The love of gold be banished hence, the vile idol a try, the vile idolatry, and every sense in sweet subjection lie. So if we can look at the difference between the straight gate and narrow way and the broad way that leads to hell, the highway to hell. In closing, I just want to think about, I have a story yet, but of a continuing, sorry, I wanted to get a verse yet. Brother Earl read it Sunday night at the ordination, 2 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. Sorry, 2 Timothy 3, 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So, my last point is, not only do we need to enter through the straight gate to get on the narrow way, we need to know who we're following to stay on the way. As I said here, if our leader isn't the Lord or we're following false guides, we could unknowingly go off if we're not following the Word of God. We could at any time find ourselves going back to the broad way if we're not following the Word. From the top of a high ridge in eastern Oregon, Stephen Meek scanned the vast landscape below him in alarm. Not a trace of water was evident. The year was 1845, and Meek was leading a train of 200 wagons and 1,000 people along the Oregon Trail. To avoid hostile Indians in the Blue Mountains, Meek had turned off the main trail and tried to forge a new one far to the south. Relentless heat and rapidly depleting resources had already taken a deadly toll, and the father of two perished children was blaming Meek and threatening his life. As I said, we need to be careful who we follow. All of us follow someone, and the leader we choose could well determine our destiny. Referring to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch." I know our life's journey here has many more dangers, worse dangers than the Oregon Trail. So we need to choose a trustworthy guide. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Not only is he the Son of God, he has been here and traveled the way before us. He said, "I am the way, the truth." And he promises to guide us safely. He offers no shortcuts, bypasses, or even a smooth pathway. In fact, tribulation is guaranteed. But he has told us, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Fearing for his life, Stephen Meek fled the wagon train. More than 30 people died as a result of taking Meek's cutoff, as the route came to be known, and the stigma of Meek's poor leadership followed him to the grave. In contrast, our true and faithful God, who sacrificed his life for us, has never failed anyone. Let us make sure we faithfully follow this perfect leader. And may that be the challenge to each one of us. As I said, not only do we need to get on the way, but we need to follow only the Lord if we want to stay on the way. If we follow men, yes, there can be men and women, godly ones, but nobody's perfect. And may we follow the Lord so we can reach heaven today. So I want to say, God bless you. May you be encouraged to be faithful.